number one is, as Psalms is the worship and hymn book of the Old Testament, Proverbs is its teacher's manual. Teacher's manual. Teacher's manual. All right, the book of Proverbs has been termed as a book of laws from heaven for life on earth. Laws from heaven for life on earth. All right, laws from heaven. All right. Do we have any extra handouts? Do you have any extra ones that went around? Okay. Everybody's supposed to be filling it in. What do you mean, blank one? All right. I appreciate that. Thank you. all right. So, anyway, heaven, laws from heaven for life on earth. The book of Proverbs is intended to do our, is to do for our daily life what the book of Psalms is intended to do for our devotional life. So, daily life. So, teacher's manual, life on earth, daily life. Daily life, what the book of Psalms intended to do for our devotional life. All right, two, the Hebrew word for proverb means parallel, similar, or a comparison. Several points here, sub-points. Proverbs are concisely expressed principles about conduct, and character in the spiritual, moral, and social realms. So conduct and character, these are important. Conduct and character in spiritual, moral, and social realms. Some folks think in our society, certainly in the political realm, that one's personal life has no bearing on their public life. As you can be an immoral apostate of the worst type personally, but that doesn't affect your political life. That is contrary to the scripture. Your personal life does affect your personal or public life, political life, and so on. Anyway, conduct. All right, point two, they are short sayings that convey a specific truth in a pointed, compacted way. Proverbs might be looked on as the holy common sense of the Old Testament. Now, remember with life of David, as David was being chased by Saul, or first of all, he's been Saul's government, and then Scripture tells us that David behaved himself wisely. It says this several times. David behaved himself wisely. Now, that's the same root idea that comes out of one of the words here in Proverbs. He behaved himself wisely in a bad situation. His boss hated him. His boss wanted to kill him. Ever been there? Hopefully not, but he behaved himself wisely in a very bad situation. And so he acted out in that situation what his son Solomon eventually taught. Remember, Solomon was the son. And so David apparently passed on some of this wise behavior to Solomon, who was able to write about. Anyway, next point. The divine origin of the book of Proverbs is attested by the fact that after some 3,000 years... All right, so written in Solomon's day, so that's about 950 B.C. and 2,000 years beyond that, so about 3,000 years. The council still stands undaunted by modern psychology and education. So even today, what the secular world thinks about some things is interesting. I believe... For instance, I believe in Connecticut, parents can still spank their children as long as they don't do any permanent damage. That's what the last I'd heard. Now, maybe that's changed, but that's a biblical teaching. But even a secular state like Connecticut recognizes that. All right. Point three, Proverbs is the second of three books designated as wisdom literature, wisdom literature, along with the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom is most often used in Proverbs, means something more than just mere knowledge. Knowledge is the comprehension of truth in one's mind, but wisdom is the application of the truth to one's life. So knowing something academically and then applying it to one's life are two different things. And a lot of people know a lot of different things, but as far as transferring that from their mind to their practice, that's where the struggle is. And so we want to apply the truth and not merely know the truth, but apply it. Do it. Application of truth to one's life. In the book of Proverbs, this wisdom has a threefold basis. Number one, it's based on the authority and majesty of God. So we have the reverence for God. Two, it recognizes authority and sanctity of the home, respect for parents. And three, it acknowledges authority and moral standings of society, regard for the law. So there's some verses here in chapter 1 that bring some of these things out. Now, authorship. Traditional view is there strong scriptural testimony. Solomon was the author of the entire book except chapters 30 and 31, which were written by King Lemuel and Agur, respectively. I'll come back to that point here in a minute, but... However, some hold that these two names may be poetic references to Solomon himself. Now, 1 Kings 4:32 says that ascribes 3,000 proverbs to Solomon. So let's turn to that verse, 1 Kings 4:32. Which says concerning Solomon, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. All right, so 3,000 proverbs, his songs were 1,005. And now remember, last week we looked at David, who was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel 22:1, I believe it is. Sweet psalmist of Israel. But here, his son, Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs himself. All right. And then finish this. So 1 Kings 4:32 ascribes 3,000 proverbs to Solomon, and 1 Kings 3:5 and 10:1 give notice of Solomon's fame for his divinely imparted wisdom. All right. So, our approach to Proverbs, from the authorship point of view, is similar to our approach to Psalms. In Psalms, we assume all the Psalms were written by David unless either in the Psalm itself or in the title of the Psalm, it says somebody else wrote it. So, any of the unnamed Psalms, we assume David wrote the Psalm. Likewise, with the Proverbs, we assume that Solomon wrote all the Proverbs, and so this is going to play into these two people's names that we'll look at here in a little bit. Now, point two, critical view. Critics say the book of Proverbs is a composite work consisting of at least eight different groupings. Some of these groupings were written anonymously and later attributed to Solomon. At least one of these groupings, 22:17-24, are said to have been borrowed and adapted by the Egyptian writing titled The Wisdom of Amen Emope. In other words, the critics do everything they can to undermine what the scripture teaches about authorship. Now, there certainly are some anonymous books in the Bible, but where the Bible is clear, we go with that. And yet the critics want to say somebody after Solomon wrote it because we know Solomon couldn't write this, and there were other people who wrote it, and we don't know who they are, and it all came later. In fact, they probably borrowed from the Egyptians. Well, this is a bunch of nonsense. Truth never borrows from error. It's the other way around. Error perverts truth. So the Lord gave truth with Adam and Eve. And from that time forward, truth has been perverted by error. But the Lord started mankind off with truth. So truth does not evolve. Truth is not borrowed from erroneous systems. But this is what the world teaches. All right, well, anyway, The recipients. The recipients, number one, to the writer's son, presumably Rehoboam. Here Solomon wrote this, and he says in 1:8, "My son," presumably this is Rehoboam. Same teaching would apply to all children, and in a broader sense, all mankind. All mankind. Now, date of writing. Since they were written by Solomon, this would date the work about 950 to 900, the time of Solomon's flourishing, 950 to 900. That's two dates you have to get in that little line there, 950 to 900 B.C. The collection copied by Hezekiah's scribes, we're told in 25:1, was brought about together about 700 B.C., 700 B.C. So the two dates there, 950 to 900, and then with Hezekiah, who came later after Solomon, 700. Let's look there, 25:1, Proverbs 25:1. So there it says in Proverbs 25:1, "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." So Solomon wrote these proverbs. Later on, Hezekiah and his men made copies and then incorporated them in what we understand as the book of Proverbs. So the ultimate author of this section would be Solomon, but others copied out and so on and organized it thusly. All right. Purpose of the book. The overall purpose of the book of Proverbs is to impart wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs are not given to impart mere head knowledge, but to promote divinely enlightened understanding of what is good and evil. This divine wisdom is then to be applied to daily life. So, main purpose is to impart wisdom. Wisdom. Now, simple outline of the book be threefold. First nine chapters, Proverbs shows a contrast between wisdom and folly. First nine chapters, wisdom and folly. A contrast, wisdom and folly. By the way, that's one way we learn abstract truths is by contrast. By contrast. So, wisdom and folly, these are contrasted. And so that chapters 1 through 9 give us that. 2, the second division is the chapters 10 through 24. And these would be the Proverbs set in order by Solomon. So the Proverbs set in order by Solomon. Chapters 10 through 24, set in order by Solomon. And then thirdly, chapters 25 through the rest, 31, would be those set in order by Hezekiah, set in order by Hezekiah's men, actually, 25 through 31. All right, set in order by Hezekiah's men, 25 through 31. Now, let's look here for a minute at chapters 30 and 31. And here in chapter 30, for instance, verse 1 says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jekah, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Ithiel and Ukal." All right, so some unusual names here, but these may be either descriptions, or they could be personal names, or they could be descriptions. And so the words of Agur means a gatherer, someone who gathers. And so it may be the description of the person here who gathered together wisdom literature, wisdom proverbs, gathered together. Now, Jewish tradition maintains that this was a nickname for Solomon. And I go along with that. I think it's probably a nickname for Solomon that he gathered together these proverbs. And so that's a nickname for him. And says the son of Jacob, and then he spake unto several individuals here, Ithiel and Ucal. So he gave these to, maybe these were his scribes or something like that. All right, so in other words, we go from what we know, or we go from what's clear to what's unknown. So we always infer from the clear when we have the unknown. We know that Solomon wrote Proverbs. We know he wrote Proverbs. I mean, 3,000 Proverbs. I'm not saying a book, but we know he wrote many, many Proverbs. So we assume he wrote these unless there is absolutely something here that says he couldn't. So we assume Agur is probably a nickname for him. It's better to make that assumption than to say, no, but there's nobody in the Bible named Agur. And so it couldn't have been Solomon, because we know Solomon had one name. And remember, nobody is ever known but by one name, right? Well, we probably all have nicknames. Do you have a nickname? Are you identified maybe by a character trait or something? So so we assume that Solomon wrote this, since there's nothing internally here opposed to that. Secondly, let's notice there in chapter 31. Chapter 31 says the words of King Lemuel. Now, the word Lemuel means for God, F-O-R, for God. And the prophecy that his mother taught him. So, if Lemuel is a nickname that his mother gave him, remember, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. That was a name given to Solomon, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, when he was born. But this may have been a nickname that Bathsheba gave him. Now, think of that. So, we're assuming that Agur is a description of Solomon, who gathered Psalms together, or Proverbs together, and that Lemuel is a nickname for the Lord, and given by Bathsheba, his mother. Now, if that's the case, think of this. Think of this chapter 31. Think in terms then that Solomon wrote this, and through the instruction or the influence, certainly, of his mother Bathsheba. So, the words of King Lemuel, who sent Solomon, the prophecy that his mother Bathsheba taught him. Now, think of this. What did the mother of Lemuel teach him? Well, she taught him some wisdom about, in verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So basically, in chapter 31, this mother, whoever she was, warned this King Lemuel about women and wine. That's what she warned him about. Now, she had a real concern for her son. That although she mentions women in at first, and then that which destroyeth kings, which is the context here, the strong drink, the wine. So the order is wine and women. So she's saying kings shouldn't drink wine. Now this would be the alcoholic beverage, because alcoholic beverage destroys the mind, destroys judgment. So this mother was saying to her son, who presumably was a king, or would be a king, don't you imbibe in alcoholic beverage, because it will impair your judgment. And you as a king, you need judgment. That's pretty good advice. Who in society can allow or has the privilege to have an impaired mind? You know anybody? So we all need to have our minds sober and clear, right? And then she goes on to say, in the 10 through 31, she tells her son, so if we're assuming this is Bathsheba, is telling Solomon Here is the virtuous woman. Now, where would Bathsheba learn this? Well, Bathsheba, remember, she got involved with David and apparently was somehow complicit. She got involved with David in immorality and murder. She was complicit in it. And you think she learned from that? What a major tragedy, especially when the Lord came along and took away that child of hers. You think that was a wake-up call for Bathsheba? You sin against me, and I'm going to take something dear from you, your child. Now, the Lord gave her Solomon, so she didn't need to be taught the second time. You see, she learned, and so she began to give instructions. So I think as you look in the life of Bathsheba, you look and she becomes a mature, believing woman, I think. And she had a great deal of maturity and so on. So I think she learned very well coming out of the depths of sin, and she transformed, by the grace of God, her life, and she wanted her son to have the woman that she wasn't. Now think of that. See, so if we understand it, then all of a sudden Proverbs 31 and 10 through 31 takes on even a greater depth of meaning when we understand here is a woman who was complicit in immorality and murder, and she quickly learned the lesson. And she didn't want this for her son, a type of woman. She wanted the opposite of what she was. Yeah, that's usually the best kind of teacher. People who come out of something, they know what they've come out of, and they don't want anybody to get involved in that. So, anyway, whoever the mother was, but I believe it was Bathsheba, she said to her son, her king's son, you avoid wine, you avoid the wrong woman. Good advice. Good advice. Still appropriate today. All right, now, what I've given you on the backside of this handout is a little study in foolology. Fools and Proverbs. And so one of the ways of studying Proverbs is by taking topics. Now, there are many topics here. But basically, the main theme running throughout Proverbs is the wise man contrasted with the foolish man. Now there's subcategories here, but it all goes back to this idea, the wise man and the foolish man. And now, let's look back here, for instance, in chapter 1. Chapter 1, as this gets started here, 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. All right, so Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. These are some of them. He's the son of David. He's also king of Israel. And to know wisdom and instruction. And this starts off to know wisdom. Well, what did Solomon know about wisdom? According to 1 Kings 3, he was the wisest man who ever lived, aside of Christ. So if there's anybody who's an expert on wisdom, it's Solomon. And he writes a book on wisdom. So we see right away, the first verse and the first clause of the second verse, we have Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. He's using all these words, but they all come together to form the practicality of the believer's life. And goes on to say in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now the approach to all this is, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, what I want to do is show in verse 7 contrast. So, one of the ways to learn truth is contrasting it, or learn anything, is contrast. And that's why we have a great deal of contrast here. what to do and what not to do. There's a contrast. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That in and of itself doesn't explain everything. See, there needs to be a contrast. So what we have here in Proverbs are these wisdom statements. And so basically, most Proverbs, and we have this in Psalms as well and so on, we have what we call a verse. And the verse has what we would call two sticks, spelled this way, S-T-I-C-H, or plural. So, let's do it this way. Take plural off. So, stick one, stick two. And so, these are the clauses. And so, quite often, we have contrast here. Contrast. So, the first clause will say, this is what the wise person does. Second clause say, this is what the fool does. And so, you have a contrast. But in the contrast, then, the contrast brings out the practicality of living the truth. And because if all you had was the one side or the other, these would be more like abstract truths, like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if that's all we had there, we would say, this is somewhat abstract. What's this mean? I know what words mean, but what does this mean practically? But when we see a contrast, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So all of a sudden now we've got fear of the Lord. So who fears the Lord over here? Well, it's assumed the wise person. So we have assumed wise person with the stated foolish person. And then also in the parallel, we have knowledge, but then knowledge is contrasted with or expanded on with wisdom and instruction, which is despised. So then the verbs here are fear and despise. So this then gives us a contrast. Fearing the Lord, despising His word. So what's the fear of the Lord? Not despising the Word of God. What do you call people who don't fear the Lord but despise His Word? We call them fools. All right, you see that? So you put the contrast together, and all of a sudden you have a broader statement. And this is pretty straightforward. So which stick are you in? Is what the verse demands. Are you here or here? Are you here or here? Well, you can't really say you're here or here unless you understand both. But once you understand both, you have to say, aha, now, since I understand both sticks, I am in one or the other. I can't be in both. So where are you? See, that's the ongoing question of Proverbs. Where are you? Where are you? And so, even though the question is not asked, people have to focus and look internally. So, according to Proverbs, am I a wise person or a fool? Because Solomon wrote this. He was the wisest man, humanly speaking, that ever lived. But where did he get this? He got it from the Lord. So, who wants to know if I'm a fool or a wise person? Well, number one, the wisest human who ever lived, he'd like to know. But beyond that, the one to whom we have to give an answer, God, he wants to know. You see, so Solomon has some tremendous credentials that cannot be surpassed in the human world, right? So if he walked in here and said, tell me, according to the book I wrote, are you a wise person or a fool? Wisest man who ever lived asked us that question, we might want to have a good response to him, right? But beyond him is God, who already knows, and we have to give an account to him. So you see how compelling the book is to force us. Now, in the list or sheet I've given you here, entitled The Fools and Proverbs, and I've categorized these around some English words and some Hebrew words and so on, but we have several categories. And as we move through the categories, 1, 2, and 3 especially, and probably 3 and 4 are the same same category, but as we move through these categories, we're advancing in foolology. So who wants an advanced degree in foolology? You want to have that on your wall? Here's my certificate. I've graduated. I've gone through all the stages. I've got an advanced degree in foolology. Who wants that? Well, nobody wants that. So how do you avoid it? How do you avoid graduating from the school? Because everybody starts off in it. You know that? Everybody starts off in it. Now, let's look at some of these. The simple fool, the peppy. Here we could see this, for instance, in Proverbs 1:22. Here we have the words. 1:22 says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now here we have three different words brought together. Simple ones, scorners, and fools. But the simple ones are the pethi. That's the Hebrew word there. The Hebrew word pethi is means simple. And as Brother Skorupski one time helped me out on this, he said, is there a connection between the Hebrew word pethi here and the word pithy? Ever heard the word pithy? P-I-T-H-Y. And I had to say, you know, I never recognized that, never dawned on me. Yes, there's a direct connection. Our word pithy, what's pithy? That means a simple little statement comes directly from the Hebrew word pethi. So you're already speaking Hebrew, right? But anyway, the pethi, the simpleton, this is how everybody starts off in life. We all started off as a simpleton. Now, precious little Charity back here is starting off life as a pethi. That's how we all started off. And so with that, several points, and we may look at some of these verses. Let's look at point 3 there. He lacks understanding. 7:7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So here, simple ones are the pethy. They can get caught up in the traps. So they lack understanding. Let's see. Let's look at another verse here, 14:15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word. And so, your parents know, as your child's 1 or 2 years old, you can tell them anything, they'll believe it, right? The simple believe every word. You said, you know what? The moon's made out of cheese. Wow, is it? Wow. And they'll tell their fellow mates in the nursery, my dad said the moon's made out of cheese, you know, and it'll spread. But young children, but the simple, they believe every word. And notice the contrast here, but the prudent man look well to his going. Here's the prudent man, another word for the wise man. He's very careful. He's learned, you see. So there's contrast here. All right, then back to chapter 1, conduct of the pethy. We're looking here at the outline. Conduct, he rejects God's wisdom in this section. In 120, now 120, Proverbs 120, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, notice the word wisdom here, and then how, as is found in the great chapter 8, so chapter 8 is the great wisdom chapter in the whole Bible, chapter 8. But in chapter 8, Wisdom here is a name. Wisdom is an Old Testament name for Christ. And the 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's 24, tells us that that Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is an Old Testament name, just like Messiah. Wisdom is a name. So wisdom is not just a personified noun. Wisdom is a name for a person. In fact, in chapter 8, I'll get back to chapter 1. Here in chapter 8, we see that the pronoun, I, shows up in verse 23, for instance. This is Proverbs 8:23. Proverbs 8:23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, and so on. But here we see reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 30. Then I was by him, that's the Father, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. And by the way, the Father said this about the Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember that, the baptism? I was daily his delight. And then notice verse 35. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. All right, now look, notice that verse. Whosoever findeth me, who's me? Wisdom. Who's wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Findeth life. Now this is not saying if you find abstract wisdom somewhere, you've got eternal life. It's not saying that at all. Now, can you think of any New Testament passage that teaches the same thing? He that hath the Son, what's that say in 1 John? Hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. This is the same, saying the same thing. Whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So this passage is dealing, our wisdom in Proverbs is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, back in chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she utters her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words. And so here is the Lord, he's crying out, and he cries out through his words. We have some of his words right here, verse 22, but we have the words of the Lord in the garden to Adam. All right, so anyway, let's get back here to Pethy. Let's move on. So we see the characteristics of Pethy, a simple, naive person. Conduct, rejecting God's wisdom, plays with temptation, chapter 7. Condemnation of Pethy. Let's notice now chapter 14. 14, 18. Here we have 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. See, so notice graduation day. Put that in your margin there. The simple, if they're not dealt with, they will graduate into folly. Folly is our next word, the kasil. The simple inherit folly, but prudent are crowned with knowledge. So the prudent, when they graduate with biblical knowledge. But when the simple graduate, they graduate with folly. So you see, life is about us as we are moving through our stewardship. The Lord brings things to us. Both in the physical realm and then spiritually as well, he brings things to us, and he's looking for our response. He's looking for our response. And how we respond, first later in the book, it deals with reproof. But how we respond to the reproof of life demonstrates our heart, and if we are either a hardened wise man or a hardened fool. See, we will harden something. We'll harden whatever's in our heart if we have faith in our heart, we'll be hardened in faith. This is really the idea of strengthening, being strengthened. But if we have unbelief in our heart, we will be hardened in unbelief. And the destiny of the wise person is heaven. The destiny of the foolish person is hell. And so so much of this is dependent upon how we respond to the reproofs of life. And so the reproofs of life would be through these orders, number one, through parents. Number three, through social reproofs and or religious reproofs. And finally, through God's reproof. So how do we respond to the reproofs of life? But here we see the development here. We all are developing somehow towards something. Really, think about it. We all are developing somehow towards something. Either we're developing in wisdom towards glory, or we're developing in follyhood and foolishness towards damnation. We're moving one way or the other, and we're developing. Nobody is static. Nobody stands still. So we have to challenge ourselves. What are we going to inherit? What are we going to get on as we graduate to the next level in our journey? Let's see. So, they inherit folly. The Pethi will be punished, 22:3. Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Simple pass on and are punished. But 19:25 tells us there is hope. There is hope for the simpleton, 19:25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So in other words, the simpleton can learn, and quite often he learns from seeing what happens to others. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. You see, so the simple can respond to reproof and move on into understanding. So there's a place for that. Secondly, let's notice the silly fool. The silly fool, this is the kasil. It's used about 50 times in Proverbs. This is your normal, average, mainstream, run-of-the-mill fool. He's the average one, the average fool. He's right there in the middle. He's not the simpleton, and he's not the scorner, but he's just your good old average fool. But he has advanced from simplehood to being a kasil, from Pethi to kasil. Some points about him, we won't look at all the verses, but I've given you some you can check out. Number one, his character is dull and obstinate. His conduct, let's look at several of these, 17:24, and with the kasil, 17:24. wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. all right, so he's always looking for something, never finding it. 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The mouth of fools. So one of the things demonstrates the fool is his mouth. Now, the King James toned down the verb here. It says, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The Hebrew word there could actually be translated belches. So think how gross that would be. Fools belch out their foolishness. We here in America, we're not engaged in public belching. That's not true over in the Philippines. But it is true here, it should be anyway. But that's the strength of the word. He belches out. He belches out foolishness. I mean, that's pretty graphic. He belches out foolishness. And so the foolish man is usually easily observed because of what he says. And this is why a passage like Proverbs 17:27, one of several passages, but Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit." So, as long as you keep your mouth shut, people don't know if you're wise or stupid. They're not stupid, foolish. It's really not a mental thing. It is a spiritual thing. Once you open your mouth, if you're a fool, it'll start coming out after a while. And so that's why in our spiritual growth, Scripture says so much about the mouth in Ephesians 4 and James 1 and so on, that we as believers, we need to guard our mouths as wise people and say things that are only beneficial. Even reproof can be handled in the proper way. But the undisciplined fool, he'll just open his mouth and belch out all kinds of foolishness. And we've all been around people like that. That, you know, we're thinking, why doesn't he just keep his mouth shut, you know, or she? I'm not saying in the church here, but I mean in society or in different situations, we've heard all of that. All right, secondly, there is a kasil. Then there's another word that's translated fool as ewil. His character is irreverent. His conduct, let's look there in 10:14, this fool. 10:14, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. He's condemned. And then finally, there is the Nabal. The Nabal, we have his conduct brought out in 17:7. Nabal is the strongest word, 17:7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. 17:7, the word fool there is Nabal. But in 1 Samuel 25, I mentioned it here, we have Abigail's husband's name is Nabal, and he was rightly named because he's a fool. But in Psalm 14:1, I brought this out here several times in the services, but the fool says in his heart there is no God. The word fool there is Nabal. So the ultimate level that a person goes to is when he rejects the final authority. God is the final authority. So we have this development in life. Everybody starts out as a simple fool. If he's not corrected with the scripture and so on, and discipline, then he develops into the average fool, but then he moves beyond that to the atheistic fool, the one who rejects all authority. And so scripture gives us here the need to respond to reproach and we have verses that teach along those lines. For instance, in Proverbs 29:15 says, "A rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame." So here is a rod and reproof. Of course, this is a physical wooden stick, rod, and reproof. Both are involved. These are the two R's of home education, rod and reproof. And so people need to be respond to reproof correctly. We all are reproved in life. The issue is not, do I deserve reproof? No, we do deserve it. It's how do we respond to it. And if we reject the reproofs that come our way, we will only reject the final reproof that comes from God through His Word. So the Nabal. Now there's other fools in Scripture. There's the Lates, the scoffing fool. He is a scoffing scorner. He rejects. He's contemporary with the Nabal. And then there's the sluggard, the Atzel fool. And he is the sluggard, the lazy person, and so on, who won't even eat the kill that or the animal that he's killed for food and so on. So he's condemned here as well. So, conclusion. As a simple fool, Pathy rejects the reproofs of life. He advances in foolishness to the next plateau, as the silly fool, and then on to the ultimate rejection of God as a Nabal. So there's a little study in wise person and a foolish person in Proverbs. Just one way to look at that. And you can look at some of these other verses and so on. We're out of time here, so let's stop here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Bless our study. Help us to examine ourselves and see how we measure up with Scripture. Are we a wise person or a foolish person? Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.